Well, you know the way we operate on Thursday night, pretty much any question you want to ask about the Bible. And we give you all week long to study the Bible, and we have a lot of things going in the Bible, a lot of different things that helping you put the Word of God together. And we come together on Thursday night basically for you to have a place where you can, you know, maybe ask some things about what you're studying, or maybe I know many of you talk to people at work, and you got questions about how to deal with circumstances or situations there. It doesn't matter to me. If it's important to you, it's important to me. And we just want to try to help you. You don't have to be embarrassed about asking it. You don't have to think that, you know, maybe it's a stupid question. Everybody learns from everybody. So please don't worry about it. We're here to learn and here to have a good time. And we're looking forward to that. So tonight, a couple of things just by way of announcement. Don't forget, tonight's the softball draft. We're really good shape for four teams. So if you want to play softball, tonight's the last night you can get your application in for that. And we'll get that up and running. We start the first Saturday in June. Also, your Memorial Day picnic. We need to get as many tickets in for that. So I know I got to order the meat here next week. So I need to know who all we got. So we get that taken care of. And also, Marion, this is for people who are in our program on putting the Bible together. You know, Marion has put up some rules of Bible study that he goes through, like I told you to do, every time before he reads or studies the Bible. He just uses this like a bookmark. It's on cardboard. And it's got the 15 rules about how to study the Bible that you always want to keep in front of you. And we're going through that right now, a lot of these. So if you want one of these, I got enough up here, and I don't have enough for everybody, but I'm sure Marion, as good, as gracious heart as he has, he would probably make you one if you wanted one. Wouldn't you, Marion, if anybody wants one?
Yeah.
See there? That's no problem at all. So if you'd like to have one of these, I'll put these up here, and you can grab them, and then rest of you can get one from Marion if there's none left there. Who wants one right out of shoot? Well, take one now, and then he can make you another one if you want one.
We can copy it.
Yeah, yeah. What? But your husband don't get this. He didn't come tonight.
Okay.
Rebecca, thought you knew everything in the Bible.
Not everything.
Not everything? Pretty much, though, I think. Anybody else want one of these? John want one? Guys, want one? Anybody else? I'm dealing, man.
How much is he charging for?
These are $100 a piece.
That's okay. Give me four.
Got two left.
I'll take one, Bob.
All right. Who wants to get us kicked off tonight with the first question here? We'll get going. Marion, man.
We talked the other night about the woman usurping, not to usurp authority over a man.
Yes.
Okay. When a woman says she has a calling to be a pastor, what is the trade-off if she's winning a bunch of souls? Does she lose her millennial rewards, or does she get them back because she's winning souls?
What?
Is that...
I'm not here tonight. Marion is going to run the Bible study. Oh, you know what, guys? I think I've got appendicitis and I have got to go to the hospital, so you guys just handle this. Real loud, Marion. I think you're going to get your answer here. Go ahead. Say it real loud. No.
Okay.
Real loud.
In 1 Timothy chapter 2.
This may go to the Da Vinci Code tonight. You never know. By the way, to answer your question, Mike, yes. Traditionally, on Memorial Day night, before the big picnic, we have an Operation 100. Operation 100 is when we all go to a movie. And obviously, since the new Christian movie has come out, The Da Vinci Code, we're all going to go to see The Da Vinci Code if anybody wants to go. Now, I got to find out what time, because I got to get 150 pounds of ribs that afternoon. I got to get my people that are going to help me cook it. But we will have it all worked out by Sunday, because ain't nothing going to miss that.
I had a Christian tell me that I'm not a real Christian if I go see the movie.
Who told you that?
A fellow Christian.
Well, gee, I don't know what to tell you about that. Where you at now? 1 Timothy what? I mean, people act like that this Da Vinci Code, which has been circulating around for probably 1,900 years, is something new. But then, oh well, go ahead. 2:12? Okay. But I suffer, which you are going to if you finish this question. Go ahead. Ah, I love that verse. See, Megan, you already violated it by even saying anything. Well, his question is, if the Bible says a woman is not to pastor, in the sense of pastoring a church, doesn't mean she can't teach, it doesn't mean she can't. Now, you see, when you read this thing here, here's the problem. Verse 12, it says, but I suffer not a woman to teach nor usurp authority over the man to be in silence. Now, when you take that verse as it stands, you can just about do anything with it you want. First thing you can teach women is you don't say anything in church. You have nothing to say. You have to stay silent. Second thing is you can't teach anything. And, of course, that's not what the verse is saying. You've got to take the verse within the context of 1 Timothy and really 2 Timothy. In the book of 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy, he's laying down the groundwork for a pastor. So everything in here is in relationship to the office of a bishop, not in a general sense for women's conduct within the church. That's the first thing you got to understand. Now, obviously, the Bible teaches that women are not to pastor. That is a New Testament principle. There are no women in the New Testament pastors in the New Testament church. There are no women in the early church as pastors. That doesn't come in basically till the charismatic movement comes in around the 1900s. So the Bible and the Bible gives the reasons for that based on the fact that because that Eve was deceived in the garden, she is the weaker vessel. And because of that deception, there's some things that she bears that she has to be dependent on a man for. Now, that doesn't make her any less equal than a man. This is not about equal rights or feminist movement or anything like that. This is the Bible. And a woman is a weaker vessel. You're told that in the New Testament. And you're also told that in this case, she's not to usurp the authority over man in the aspect of being a pastor. Now, I don't know what a woman can do. A woman who is in a New Testament local church who is under the authority of a pastor can just about do anything that pastor asks her to do. So there's not a problem. She can't pastor, but boy, she can sure just about do everything else. Would I have a woman teach class to mix men and women if she had something to teach along those lines? Absolutely. If she's under my authority and I tell her to do it, then she can do it. But the Bible says she's not to teach, you see. See how that thing looked like a contradiction? No, she's not to teach in the position of a pastor. But if she's under the authority of a New Testament local church and a pastor or her husband, then she can do basically whatever they ask her to do. It's not an issue. You've got to understand the context of 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy is him preparing Timothy to be a bishop, a pastor. And of course, he says down there, but I suffer a woman not to teach nor usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence, for Adam was first formed, then Eve. And Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in the transgression. And this is where in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7, it goes along with that, and it talks about the fact that she is a weaker vessel. Now, here's the problem. Here's the problem. You want to know what the real fundamental problem is about a woman pastor? Here it is. Notwithstanding, she shall be saved in childbearing if they continue in faith and charity and holiness with sobriety. Now, here's the problem. The problem is her emotions. And, of course, the reason why she is the weaker vessel, because after the fall, before the fall, she's on an even keel with Adam. No question about it. But before the after the fall, she's not. And now something changes about her physiologically and in a way that now she is a weaker vessel and her emotions are dependent now on the male counterpart in the relationship. If she's married, it's her husband. If she's not married, it's her father. And verse 15 shows you that one of the problems that would have to be with a woman having being a pastor is the, I know you're going to hate this, ladies, so please just let me say it before you throw rocks at me, is the in the case of childbearing. When a woman has gets conceived and is going to have a child, all her emotional things change. They change every month on a cycle to a certain degree, some women more than others. But certainly at the time when she gets pregnant and she has going to have a child, her emotion swing is enough to upset her stability where a man doesn't have that problem. So it's a situation where the thing that you have to have in a church, the thing that the pastor has to have above everything else, well, not above everything else, but certainly up there with everything else. But the thing that you have to have is you have to have an even basis for your emotions. If you don't have that even basis for your emotion, you're going to get into trouble and your church is going to get into trouble. You cannot make emotional decisions in the ministry as a leader. You cannot. They have to be based on biblical principles that you subject your emotions to and let the Word of God tell you what to feel versus your emotions throwing the Word of God aside and feeling what you feel. And that is something a woman can do but can't do 100% of the time. And that's as simple as that. And it's a thing where in a situation, that's why in the New Testament church, all through Paul's writings, there's not one female as a pastor or a deacon anywhere found in the New Testament, and certainly not in the New Testament as far as the church is concerned, up to the beginning of the charismatic movement in 1900. And the reason for it, as I said, is because of the fact that she is not as emotionally stable at all times in her life because of her function in producing life. Producing life is something that a woman has that a man doesn't have. And it's a thing where, and if you don't see that, you know, then you don't have a good balance on how why God made man and what God, why God made woman. And of course, and I told you this in our, when we come through our marriage class. Did you ever stop and think what women can do? I mean, you talk about the greatest artists in the world. They're not women. They're not women at all. You go over to Europe and you look at the great artists of down through history, there isn't one woman in the middle of them. Not one. Not one. The great musicians, I'm not talking about American Idol. I'm talking about Beethoven, Chopin, you know, they're not women. They're men. There isn't one woman in the classics anywhere in the history of the world. You want to talk about sculpture? Same thing. The great chefs of this world, now don't take away from your mama's cooking, but the great chefs of this world are not women. They're men. Now, I'm going to tell you something. Men have been in competition with women from Genesis chapter 1. Men do not have the ability that a woman has. Men do not have the ability to create life. The greatest architects in this world are not women. They're men. Because men are trying to get back to where women are, that they want to create something. So they're great artists, they're great musicians, they're great everything. But they cannot match a woman with the greatest quality that she has, that she can create life. And no man can do that. And men are envious of women, whether they know it or not, all down through history, because men, it isn't a fact that women want to be equal. You know why this thing of equal opportunity for women took so long to get around? And now it comes up now, and it's still backwards, it's out of line. But you know, all down through history, and even in America, in the 1800s, when women couldn't vote, the suffrage and all that stuff. You know why men kept them down, society kept them down? It's very simple. It's because that men resented the fact that men could not create what a woman can create. So he didn't know he was doing it. It's human nature. So he was trying to keep her down and trying to be great in all of the scientific endeavors, all the art, all the music, all the sculpture, all the arts, everything. He was trying to excel in that so he could compete with a woman and try to get even with her. So he would try to create something that would put him on the same par with a woman who creates life. And it ain't ever going to happen. The very best a man can create will never come up with the creation of life that a woman can do. She has the ability to create life. And that's what makes her unique. And because of that, she has to give up something in the emotional department to do it. Now this verse down here says, notwithstanding, verse 15, and it's a misunderstood verse. It says, notwithstanding, she shall be saved in childbearing if they continue in faith and charity and holiness and with sobriety. Now, this verse has led to a lot of misunderstanding where people say that if a woman dies in giving childbirth, that means she's saved. The saved here is not salvation. Got to stay with the context. Let's back up and read it again. Verse 12. But I suffer not a woman to teach, nor to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence. Watch it. For Adam was first formed, then Eve. Watch it. And Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in the transgression. Notwithstanding, she shall be saved. Saved from what? Now they read the context. Saved from what? Being deceived. See? That's the context. Notwithstanding, she shall be saved from being deceived in childbearing if they, her and her husband, continue in faith and charity and holiness with sobriety. And so what we got here is a picture of the verse that tells you really why a woman can't pastor or she's not allowed to pastor. It's because of the emotional differences between her and a man because of what God created her to do, and that is to create life. And that ability she has takes an emotional toll on her, not only every period of within the month, but when she gets pregnant through that process of bearing a child. Her whole emotional structure changes. And the older she gets, it changes. And that's why her job is to create life. And that's why nowhere in the Bible is she told the pastor. Now that's the first answer to the first part of his question. His second question is, let's take a woman that is a pastor. Say she says, well, I believe the Bible teaches that, and I'm going to build a church. And let's say she builds a church and she runs 50,000 people and she gets 100,000 people saved a day. She could really preach. How does God look at that? See, that's the next question. How does God look at that? How does God look at that? That's the question. Yes. Okay, give me a verse though. I want a verse. I want a verse. I want a verse. Real simple verse. All right, anybody got the verse? There's only one you really need, and this says it all. Yeah, Ray?
You wouldn't have to deal with a person being judged according to their work?
know, there's one, I mean, that's a long way around. There's one that says it so clearly that you don't even need we can all quit and go home, get something to eat, and watch the ball game. Well, no, that's a nice verse, but there's one even better than that.
2 Timothy 4:2.
2 Timothy what? No. She's preaching the word. She's getting 100,000 people saved today.
The woman to be silent in
the church.
Huh?
Well, we already read that. We said, well, if that's true, then what are you talking about?
Well.
Got to watch them. You know that already, I can tell. You're a smart man. What? Well, those are everything you're giving me is good. It's just we're shooting around the fence here. I want one right through the X. No. And I don't even know what it says, but no. All right, 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 4. No, you said 4:2. 4:2 is what you said. It's 2:4. Huh? That's my girl. I know it's true. All right, 2 Timothy chapter 2. Pick it up, verse 4. Here it comes. No man that warreth entangle himself with the affairs of this life, that he may choose him, please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. And if a man also strive for the masteries, yet he is not crowned, except he strive lawfully. You don't do it by the book, you're wasting your time. I don't care how many people get saved. See that thing? Let me tell you something. There's men on television right now that got churches, 50,000 people, and they get people saved, and it's all about, they give every time they get up, they get people saved, watching on television saved, and they get the judgment seat of Christ, they're going to be naked as a jaybird. You know why? The bottom line is, it isn't about results. It's about truth. It's about truth. I'll give you my old Bob Jones Sr. phrase one more time. It's never right to do wrong to get the chance to do right. Never. Yes. Real loud now, we can't hear you. So? Devil uses it too. Think the devil uses an NIV? Oh, excuse me. My wife says I do that all the time. Go ahead. No, go ahead. Go ahead. Finish. Well, there ain't any other place to go. Nothing else you need. You run the race, and you strive to do what's right, and you don't do it by the book, you're wasting your time. You're not crowned. Doesn't get any clearer than that, huh? It's never right to do wrong to get a chance to do right. One of the most profound statements you'll ever hear. And it was not, I'd like to say it was mine, but it's not. Yes, ma'am.
I want to comment on that. How the missionary Rachel Saint.
What now?
Rachel Saint, who went to the Alpha Indians after her brother and before the men were killed from the Alpha Indians.
Mm-hmm. Right.
She went right down the line.
Right. Nothing wrong with what she did.
Right.
Nothing a thing at all. A woman can be a missionary. A woman can be an evangelist. A woman can be a preacher. A woman can be just about anything she wants to be. She can't be in a pastor position or a deacon. And she has to be under the authority of the man because of the emotional situation based on the fall. Based on 1 Timothy there, where you asked the question. Now, that verse works for anything. That verse will show you any not just a woman pastor, any situation, any circumstance where anybody does it outside the guidelines or the structure of the Word of God, you're wasting your time. We get the weird idea, and I've told you this many, many times, we get the weird idea, that God is so interested in the souls of men and wants to get people to save, that it's okay to do wrong to get them saved. When did Jesus ever compromise any principle to get anybody saved? You know what his philosophy was? My way or the highway. He didn't cut him any slack. He said, narrow is the gate and straight is the way, pal. I mean, that's where it's at. I mean, he never compromised one principle to ever get anybody saved. That's how we build churches today. That's how churches are built. You cannot preach the Word of God and preach what you need to preach and build a church of 1,000 people in this world today. Not in America, anyhow. Maybe you can in another country. Can in America. Cannot in America. You cannot in America. You cannot. You cannot. Because if you preach the truth and you preach it straight, you're going to make people so mad and they're going to be so upset that it ain't going to happen. Unless you just get in a place where you got a bunch of people who just like getting beat up all the time with the Word of God, which is what I like. Yeah.
Well, the lady he's talking about, if she, you know, is a preacher, but if she leads them to the Lord, is that separate? I mean,
I'm not saying they don't get saved. I'm not saying they don't get saved.
But I mean, her winning souls is separate totally from her judgment of pastors, right?
Her winning people to Christ is a separate issue from her doing what the Word of God says. And I'm saying they get saved, if anybody can get saved today. I mean, you got to be careful with that today. Got to be careful. There, yes. Oh, I'm sorry. Yes, yes, dear. What's wrong with your voice?
It's
going. Just kidding. See? Bible says woman keeps silent in the church. She hasn't. God's judgment's fallen. Go ahead, baby. Oh, she knows. I'm just kidding. You haven't said nothing to anybody all day. How'd you lose your voice, babe?
Well, I don't know, but you know what? Don't praise God too much.
I'm not. I'm not praising God at all.
How does that work if people come forward during an invitation? That would not be separate from her pastoring, would it?
I'm not understanding what the confusion is.
If a woman pastor wins someone to Christ, would that be a separate judgment from being a pastor, if that's what I understand?
What judgment would that be?
Well, I mean, the fact that she shouldn't be pastoring and not doing it.
All it means is she gets no reward for the judgment seat of Christ.
Period. For anything.
Well, I don't know. I can't read her heart. Well, but I'm saying, as a pastor, she can't pastor, and if she does pastor, then she's outside the guidelines of the Word of God. She gets no reward for that.
Okay, but I think this is the question. If she's at the grocery store and she wins someone to Christ, not in the pulpit, not as a pastor, just wins someone to Christ, is that something different than if she's standing in the pulpit and someone comes forward during the invitation?
It depends. It depends if she wins that person to the Lord and she's saying in her heart, I'm a pastor, this is my job. See? In my own mind, being a pastor, I can't separate anything I do from being a pastor. So I would say that she would have the same problem if she really believes she's the pastor. See what I'm saying? So she would be locked into that. And what you're saying, if she could step out of that role and just be a woman that won somebody to Christ, yeah. But I don't think she can do that. I don't think. First of all, I think
they're not the kind of women that do that.
Right.
Joyce Myers does not step out of her evangelistic mindset at the grocery store, I'm sure.
I think she sends her husband to the grocery store.
She does too.
Okay.
And I think she
Anyway, does that help you? Anybody want? Yeah, Kyle? Gives her responsibility to do what?
To give a sermon on a Sunday.
And she's under the authority of a pastor.
I wouldn't have a problem with that as long as everybody understood she wasn't a pastor. I wouldn't have a problem with that. You think a woman doesn't have something that a man needs to listen to?
Absolutely.
Did I say that right? Okay, good. Now, there are a lot of guys who might have a problem with that. I wouldn't have a problem with that. Now, I wouldn't put her up as a pastor, and I wouldn't put her in a position where she has to bear any authority over anybody. But as long as she's under my authority and I say, hey, look, remember that, maybe the Burnham couple that got killed over, or he got killed over there? I can't remember her name.
Gracie Burnham,
yeah. Now, she went around the churches and she spoke to churches. And hey, you know what? Absolutely appropriate. Absolutely appropriate. Absolutely. If I have a woman in the church and she has something that the church needs to hear that she can convey, absolutely. No problem whatsoever. But I wouldn't put her in a position where she has a pastoral authority. That's the problem. Under that, she can do anything. She can do anything. Yeah.
That kind of puts in a different context of being a missionary pastor kind of thing. A missionary, that's a whole other thing.
Mm-hmm.
Right?
A missionary is another whole ball of wax. A missionary does not have to be a pastor. Some missionaries go to the mission field, start a church, pastor that church. Most missionaries today go to the foreign field, start a church, train up a young man, let him be, and make him be the pastor.
Yep, the woman serves right beside him, almost sometimes in that same capacity.
Yeah, but my point is, most missionaries don't go out as pastors.
No.
Right, and most Baptist fundamental / conservative Bible colleges, they have a whole criteria for women to go to the mission field that, you know, sets them and protects them from that, because there are some single women that go to the mission field, which is fine. There's nothing wrong with it. All I'm saying is that you do it by the way. I don't know of anything a woman can't do besides pastor and be a deacon. She can do anything else. And, you know, we have women that, you know, in most big churches, you'll have a pastor who is over the elementary division. He'll be a full-blown pastor who is in charge of the elementary. I got two ladies that do the same thing that a pastor does at so-and-so church over here, that he's a pastor, and he's a children's pastor, and he does the exact same thing as the two ladies I have to do it, but they're not pastors, you see? And they probably do it better than he does. But it's just that mindset, you see? A woman can do anything. And, you know, there's just nothing wrong with it, as long as it comes to a place where, you know, she's under the authority of first her husband and then, of course, the pastor. I would never put a lady in that situation without clearing it with her husband, because he's her ultimate authority. And if he says okay, then I'll put her where she needs to be put and use her however God dictates it. But I accept the authority of being a pastor. Here's the problem. The church has gotten so far away from the Word of God. If this was 100 years ago, we wouldn't even be having this conversation. But because the church has gotten so far out of touch with the reality of the Bible, most people don't know that. You know, most people don't know it. It doesn't take long. It doesn't take long. You know, I was so caught up today in the news, it looks like they're finally going to find Jimmy Hoffa's body. That is the first of a great series of miracles that's going to lead to the second coming of Christ, I'm sure. You know what I was crazy about? They were interviewing people, you don't think about this. There were guys that were probably 22 years old, 23 years old. They didn't know who Jimmy Hoffa was. See? Now, that was a major event back in the 70s when it happened. They made a movie about it. It's been the butt of every joke that I can think of in the last 30 years, you know, and yet people don't even know that who he was. It doesn't take long to get from the baseline of the reality of life. And let me tell you something, if you can go 20 years and forget who Jimmy Hoffa was, you can go 10 years and lose your Bible, you won't know what anything is in the Word of God. And that's where we're at today. We don't know the Bible. We don't have a clue. If I could take the average Christian today, not maybe you guys, I could take the average Christian from the average church that's been saved 20 years And I tell you what, you give me 15 minutes with him and I'll have him so confused about that Bible, he won't know what he is. You know why? Because he didn't know his Bible. I heard him coming over here on the thing about the Da Vinci Code, you know, that deal. And it was, somebody was making a reference that they were really against it because all the people that really didn't know which way to go were going to get confused. Well, whose fault's that? That's not the movie's fault. If you don't know which way to go, and you're an adult, and you don't know which way to go, and you don't know what you believe about your own church and your own faith and your own God, your own Christ, and you don't know what to believe, you need to be confused. But that's where we're at as God's people. We get saved, we get in the church, and we just drop it right there. We get so caught up with the spirit and the music and the mood and all of this and all the stuff that goes along with it that the truth is not a necessary part anymore. So it gets lost. And it's all big show today. I got a buddy of mine that went to a church. I'm not even going to tell you where it's at. It's over in Overland Park last Sunday. And he said that they had the lights down and the band was playing. And he says this was their praise worship service. The band's playing, a rock band, Christian rock band. And he says the place was dark. And he says then the smoke started coming out from underneath the band. That's what it is today. See? Now, my God, if Billy Sunday would have had that, he'd have got thousands more saved, see? He just wasn't with it, see? Just wasn't with it. But that's where we're at today. And that's what God's people think Christianity is. I feel sorry for them. I feel sorry for them. They are absolutely lost in the fog, reality fog. They don't know. They've never seen the real thing, so they don't understand it, and all they see is the phony thing. Yeah, go ahead, Jared. You were going to say something. I don't really have a problem with that either. I think it can get complicated. I think I think it would not be accepted by some people. But I personally, from a Bible standpoint, as long as she is under the authority. See, here's the problem. Here's the problem. In the church, you got basically three offices. You got the pastor, you got the deacons, and you got the elders. That's all you got. The aspect of music director is not a biblical New Testament position. I'm not saying it isn't a necessary one. It's like youth pastor. Where do you find that? It's not in the Bible either. But those things have come up in our society because there's been a need for them. See? So you just have to be careful with it. You have to be careful that you don't put her in a compromising situation where she gets more of a load on her, that she gets that authority position. I mean, I look at picking songs out, you know, for the song service. That's not, you know, really authority over a man, you know. I mean, the piece the choir is going to sing. But then I don't believe in choir, so see, that's my problem. I just come apart at the seams, you see. I mean, I never did understanding a group of people out of the congregation being the choir when the congregation ought to be the choir. I don't know. Maybe that's just me. I don't know. I never understood that. I mean, you're the choir. Why take a special group of people, put them over here, set them apart, and let them minister to you when the true proof of the saying, we're all ministering to the Lord, see? No, I don't fight the thing. I mean, I don't fight it. I don't care. If I go to a church and they got a choir, you know, I just wave at everybody. I'm fine, you know. I'll get along with everybody, say, best I can. But those are things that I think that we get so caught up to. We don't, and here's the problem. Because we don't know our Bible, we don't know what is biblical and what is not, so we just lump it all in the middle, and that's where it gets confusing, see? And the longer it goes, the more confusing it gets, because now we've raised 5 or 6, 7, 8, 9 generations who think worship is a service, see? Now you can't drive down the street in this town, you say worship service, 8:30. They think worship is a service. You can't hardly go to a church this time. The guy didn't get up and say, okay, it's time to worship God with your tithes and offering. You'll find that in the Bible. But he thinks worship is giving money to God. See? That's what he thinks. I hear him say, call to worship. What is that? I missed that in the Bible, call to worship, see? But we talk like that, and pretty soon God's people, two or three generations, don't have any truth of reality anymore, so they grow up thinking worship is a service. So they grow through their whole life. I'm going to tell you this as a fact. 99% of God's people in Kansas City that are saved haven't worshiped God probably for 2 days after they got saved. Somebody took it from them, replaced it with something else, and they have no idea what worship is. See? They think you worship God with music. That's what they think. See? Because music makes you feel nice and warm, you know? Music makes you feel good. It makes you feel closer to God, I guess. See? It doesn't, but that's what everybody thinks. Because we take the concept of fellowship. Whacked out. We don't understand fellowship. All the major, basic, fundamental things you got to have to come out with a green flag of the judgment seat of Christ, the devil has taken from us. And there would be God's people that would argue with me up one side, down the other, but I just said, and yet if you put a Bible to it, they couldn't hold it upside down or inside out and tell you what they believe. Because all they know is what they've been told, see? And that's the confusion. You know how you worship God? You worship God from the Bible in spirit and truth. Spirit and truth. Now, you know what? If you don't have the Word of God, then you can't even worship Him. It's impossible to worship God without truth. You don't have the book, you don't have any truth. No truth, no worship. So what we do now is we make worship a service. We make worship music. We make worship this. And the child of God goes through life, listens to his pastor, believes what he hears, never cracks a Bible himself, and then wonder why he winds up breaking his neck at the judgment seat of Christ. Go ahead, get mad, lady. I don't care. Leave. Don't bother me. Take that bum with you sitting back there. I don't care. Get granny while you're at it, too. But that's the problem, Jared. See? That's the problem. I'm going to show you something. I'm going to show you something. Give me a minute to find it here. I'm going to show you something. Now, I feel bad. I really do. I feel terribly bad about this. Come over to Haggai. Haggai chapter 2. Well, that's in the Old Testament just to get you started in the right direction. And I'm telling you, the whole thing is absolutely jaded. You go to the big evangelists today, you know what they tell you to do? You come to the place where they give them the invitation, you know what they tell you? They say, all you God's people out there, start walking down, and that'll make the unsaved people come. What, did the Holy Spirit of God die? Let me tell you something. If you're walking down the aisle, it's necessary for that person to step out and go down to get saved, we're in trouble. If God's Spirit can't do it through the preaching of what is being done, we're in trouble. We're in trouble. Everybody got upset when the Passion of the Christ came out. They're upset like this over the Da Vinci Code deal. The Passion of the Christ came out, and everybody was upset about it. Preachers boycotted it. And then other preachers took it, and they said, wow, you know what? Let's use it as a great tool. Churches in this town took that movie and put it in their churches and showed it and got hundreds and hundreds and hundreds and hundreds and hundreds and hundreds, maybe thousands of people saved. That's a tragedy. You know why it's a tragedy? What happened if the church has to get a movie from an unsaved man to get people saved? Whatever happened to the man who got up and preached, and when he preached the message on the crucifixion? I heard Jack Benimpy back in 1968 preach on the crucifixion of Christ. When he was done, there wasn't a person in that church that didn't walk through, feel the whip marks, and understand everything part of the agony. He painted a picture from that book that ripped your guts out. He didn't need a movie by an unsaved man and put out by Hollywood to get people saved. He still believed in that day, maybe he doesn't believe it now, that there was a message in that book that would paint a picture. When Billy Sunday would preach, or when J. Frank Norris would preach, one time down in a tent meeting down in Texas, he preached on hell 9 days in a row. And they used to say when he was done with that thing, he preached it so hot you could feel the heat. Doesn't happen anymore. You know why? Because the power of God has gone from the church. No messages we can, nobody around this country gets up and preaches the Word of God and paints the picture of what the Word of God says, that men and women are just, you know what old Bob Jones Sr. used to say? He'd say the last 5 hours of a man's seminary training, I'd like to suspend him hanging from a rope over the pit of hell for just 5 hours and then turn him loose on this world. I'd like him to hear the screams. I'd like him to feel the heat. I'd like him to see the burning flesh. I'd like him to smell the burning stench. I'd like him to see the filthy rags. I'd like him to see the hellfire of damnation, of loss for eternity, and then send him on his way. See? You preach like you believe it. That's what God uses. Nobody believes it anymore, so they don't preach it. So they got to get a movie out of Hollywood to do what men of God used to do in the pulpit with the Word of God when he was preaching. O.R.G. Lee used to preach a message. Boy, I'll tell you what, John Busquette gave it to me on tape the other day. I haven't listened to it yet. I heard him preach it twice in my life, being in the place. You know what he used to preach? He used to preach payday someday. Payday someday. Brother, when he got done with you, if you didn't get saved, you went out and blew your brains out. He painted hell so hot, and he painted the great concept of be not deceived, God is not mocked, you're going to reap what you sow so vividly that everybody in that place was hanging on to their seats and their knuckles were white. He didn't need a movie. He didn't need some Hollywood presentation. He had a book that he believed and a power of God in his life, and he got up and he took a text and he burned it into your soul. Gone. Doesn't happen today. No preaching today. We're teachers. See? We're therapists. We're psychiatrists. We're not worldly psychiatrists. They deal with psychiatry and mentally ill. They deal with psychopaths. In the ministry, it's psychoceramics. We deal with crackpots, but it's the same deal. See? It's the same mess. And that's where it's at today. And the whole Christian mindset is one of weakness. No power. They don't know why they believe what they believe. They don't know why they do what they do. They just do it because that's what they feel is the right thing to do. And that's the problem. Now look at this thing in Haggai. Here's the problem. Here's what I feel bad about. Nothing I can do about it. Look at verse 3. Well, pick it up in verse 1. In the seventh month, in the 1 and 20th day of the month, came the word of the Lord by the prophet Haggai, saying, speak now to Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Jozadak, the high priest, and to the residue of the people, saying, here it comes, who is left among you that saw this house in her first glory? And how did ye see it now? It is not in your eyes in comparison of it as nothing? You know what he's saying? Now this is where they built the temple the second time. The first time they built it was back there with Solomon. When Solomon built it, it was the most unbelievable thing you ever saw in your life, and it was filled with the glory of God. Now, when they rebuild it in Ezra and Nehemiah, it's a mess. When Solomon dedicated the temple, he had 50,000 bullocks, 200,000 sheep. He had hundreds of thousands of animals that were sacrificed on altars that burned in a magnificent, glorious way. The house was the most unbelievable thing that the world has seen, filled with the glory of God, and now just 70 short years later, it is in absolute disarray. They're trying to get it back in some form, and at the great dedication this time, they're not doing 100,000 bullocks, 1,200,000 she-asses, 50,000 lambs or sheep. They got 2 chickens and a duck. It's an absolute disaster. In fact, the Bible says, when you go back in Nehemiah, that the old men who saw and understood the glory before wept when they saw it. You know why? You know why some people were excited about this and other people weren't? I'll tell you why. Because some of the people never saw the way that God intended it to be, and they had no comparison. You know what's wrong with a lot of God's, every preacher in this country? Every preacher in this country, you know what his problem is? He has no comparison of what the real, genuine article looks like. He wouldn't know a New Testament local church if it fell out of the tree. He has no concept of what a New Testament local church is, what it is supposed to be, and how it's to operate. He has a big building with a lot of people, and the Bible doesn't ever come into play, other than when we want to use it occasionally for feeling good. There's no doctrine, there's no truth, there's no preaching, and when you want to reach the world, you got to reach out to an unsaved man and bring his movies in and move the people to get saved. When a man of God used to get in that pulpit, and brother, he'd take your hide off, and when you left there, you knew where you were at with God. Gone. And the tragedy is, Christians today have no comparison. They don't know what it was like in the great days of the Philadelphian church. They have no idea the day that George Whitefield stood on the Boston Commons and preached and 30,000 people got saved. Have no concept. They have no concept of Billy Sunday tearing up the Midwest from one end to the other. He has no concept of Jonathan Edwards or George Whitefield, who Ben Franklin one night paced off clearly a half a mile away, and yet he said you could hear every word of his message. No amplification, no microphone, no sound system, just the power of God. They have no comparison. The average man today that calls himself a fundamentalist, it's the biggest joke the world has ever seen. If you would ask the average Baptist church in this town if they're a fundamentalist, they would probably say yes. You would say, what does it mean to be a fundamentalist? You know what he'll answer you? He'll say, well, a fundamentalist is somebody who believes the fundamentals of the faith. He hasn't got a clue. Why? He has no comparison. You know where the word fundamentalism came from? It came from old J. Frank Norris, who left the apostate Southern Baptist Convention in the 1920s and broke out of that because of the apostasy and started the movement which we commonly call fundamentalism. You know what J. Frank Norris's fundamental was? It wasn't the fundamentals of the faith. J. Frank Norris fundamental, he was a fundamentalist because his fundamental was he believed a King James 1611 authorized version was the Word of God when nobody else in the world did. That was his fundamentalism. It wasn't the fundamentals of the faith. Why, every Catholic in this world believes in the fundamentals of the faith. The fundamentals will go back to a book that is the fundamental concept of your relationship and everything you do. And they don't even know that today. Why? No comparison. God's people have nothing to compare it with. The Bible's been taken from them. The preachers don't preach it. Nobody teaches it. They don't get any doctrine. They don't get any sermons. They don't get any preaching. And whatever they get gets watered down. And it gives them absolutely a totally misconcept of everything that God is. And I'm telling you, you wait till the judgment seat of Christ. You wait till the judgment seat of Christ. I know I keep saying it, but I'm telling you wait till the judgment seat of Christ. You're going to see what the fundamental of God really is. And it has nothing to do with the fundamentals of the faith. I mean, it has to do with truth. And God's character has been misaligned to everything in this world that we want to misalign it to so we can make a buck off of it. And the bottom line is, God's heartbeat isn't the souls of men. It isn't the church. It isn't the missions. God's heartbeat is truth. And without truth, what good does anything else mean? What good is it that Christ died on the cross if you don't have the truth that tells you that? And that's where the issue is. And that's the problem. And so that's where women get into it. That's where the whole thing breaks down. And that's where everybody gets their emotions involved in it. And that's why you got the Da Vinci Code. I mean, when the Da Vinci Code came out publicly this time, you know, all the women liked it because it made Mary Magdalene one of the apostles, see? So that, run the flag up for that. You know, all the people that hate God and Christ like it because it proves now that Christ wasn't who he said he was. All the Aryan supremacist, white supremacist groups like it because that proves that the true line of Christ is somewhere in Europe in a Gentile bloodline, which is the white Aryan race, and that's why the Ku Klux Klan like it, that's why the Aryan Brotherhood like it, and that's why Mr. Adolf Hitler liked it, see? The whole concept just fits right into their pistol, but it ain't got nothing to do with the Bible. But you know what? God's people today, you could come out and you could say that Jesus Christ, you know, went to heaven in a Goodyear blimp, and you get people to follow you. I mean, they're just so stupid because they don't know. And what's even worse, they don't want to know. They don't want to know. They don't want to know the truth. And I'll tell you what, truth is going to catch up with you sooner or later. Going to catch up with you sooner or later. So that's where this whole thing goes back to. I mean, it just does. It just does. Now, I count myself very lucky. I got in on the tail end of the Philadelphian church, and I got to see some of those guys in action. I got to see the Lord do some things the way it needs to be done, and I had a good education on it. And you know what? I know the difference. I see the comparison. I try to show you that comparison by our ministry, by the way I preach, by the way I approach things. And it's one of those things where it's not the popular position, but it's the right position. When I got saved, I didn't enter into a popularity contest. I entered into a mission of truth and to preach the truth and let the chips fall where they fall. All there is to it. And that's what you got. And I saw those boys. I saw it. I saw what they did. And I saw how God blessed them. And then when they all turned on the book, I saw how God turned on them. Every one of them. Almost without a doubt, every one of J. Frank Norris's boys that come out of J. Frank Norris's school and his world fellowship, who believed the book, and he sent those young preachers out, and they built the biggest churches across this country you could ever find. And they were the big churches in the 60s and the 70s. And they were the churches in Cincinnati, in Canton, Ohio, in Kansas City. They were the churches all across, in every place that you could find. Those were the churches that were hauling the mail. And you know what? Every one of those guys started out believing the book. And by the time they got to the place where they were in their 50s and their 60s, years of age, and time even when I was in it, when I got in it in the 70s, they were already turning their back on the book one at a time. Education had crept in, and they were dumping what God had done for them, and they left it, and they went into apostasy, and God just shipwrecked every one of them. And it went on from there. They raised a generation. That generation raised another generation. That generation raised another generation. And every generation got farther away from the truth, farther away from the reality. And the generation of the body of Christ today has no comparison of what's real. I feel sorry for you. I really do. I feel sorry for every young preacher I see come out of seminary today. I feel sorry for every young Christian that I see in churches, because I know you got idiots, but I know you got good people too. I know you got good people who I look at them and I thought, you know what, if you just got your head screwed on straight and you saw the truth and reality of it, God really used you. But boy, the devil did his work well. He did his work well. And he has destroyed the militants of Christianity. You see it in the preaching. You see it in the churches. This whole thing now is to go non-denominational, see. Go non-denominational. Why? So you don't offend anybody. Why? We want to get rid of all the differences. Why? Get rid of the contrast, just like Sunday morning, see? Get rid of it all. Everybody's okay. You're okay, I'm okay. Oh, we may disagree on certain secondary issues. Really, what are they? Well, eternal security. Eternal security is a secondary issue? Wow. Boy, I'd hate to see the first secondary issue. My goodness. But that's what we do. We all want to get together because we think that we can reach the world by getting together. Let me tell you this. The more you compromise, the bigger church you'll build. No question about it. You can reach people by compromise. No question. You can in the world we want today. That's why they build big fancy churches. That's why they build all kinds of things. That's why they cater to the it looks like you're going into a movie theater. It looks like you're going into a show at Las Vegas. That's why it's all orchestrated and everything is put up and laid out and defined out and ready to go. And you get packaged and boy, you come in there. And now if you don't like this, you know, you don't like the contemporary service, you know, we'll have a traditional service. If you don't like either one of them, then we'll, if you don't like coming on Sunday morning, then we'll let you come on Saturday night, see? Now, forget the fact that the book of Acts says that they met on the first day of the week. Get that out of here. We want to reach people, see? We want to reach people. We want to reach people, so we're going to get people that won't come on Sunday morning, we'll get them to come on Saturday night. Oh, I see. Violate the New Testament principle so you can get people saved. That always works. You know what? If you don't want to come on Sunday morning, stay home on Sunday morning. I don't care. We ain't going to make it easy for you. That's the way it has to be. But you see, I can see already half of you are already turned off about this. So I'm going to go liberal now. Let's all get along. Can't we all just get along? Sure we can. That's how it works. That's how it works. Tell you what, makes me sick. Makes me absolutely sick. But that's the way it is. I'm so anxious for the Lord to come back and end this mess. I'll tell you what, I'm going to have to take my lump to the judgment seat of Christ, but I'll tell you one thing I won't have to take a lump for. That's ever turning my back on that book and not preaching it what it is when I know what it is. And well, I just soon get it on and get it over with, man. But anyway, Marion, does that help you? If it doesn't, I'm done. I can't give you any more than that.
You know, if you make you sick, it says...
Yeah, backwards this time. Watch this. It was out of this, out of this, out of this, out of this. Go ahead. Oh, I'm sorry. That was my Spanish. It creeps in sometimes. Go ahead.
Makes you sick. Well, right here, let's see who else it makes sick. So then, because thou art lukewarm,
there you go.
Neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth.
Yeah. Well, mine was just sympathy pains for God's. But that's what you got. Lukewarm, man. Still get people saved. You're not in apostasy. You're not, but you're not on fire and you're not cold dead. You still get people saved. You just don't do it lawfully. And everybody just thinks that that it's what God wants. They don't have a clue. God has one thing on his mind, one thing. And it's been the only thing on his mind all down through history. And it isn't you, and it isn't me. He relegated that to Christ. God's got one thing on his mind. It's the nation of Israel. That's all he cares about. Now, I know the average Christian today can't get that because you're so caught up, you know, with everybody, you know, thanking God for this, thanking God for that. You go to the Emmy Awards, you know, and somebody says, well, I want to thank my mother and my brother and thank God for this, you know. And everybody says, oh, God, he's interested in movies. God made that happen, you know. Well, whoever wins American Idol, they'll get up there and they'll thank God. You know, you see the football player, he makes the touchdown, he gets down, makes the sign of the cross, you know, and points up like God's going, you know. You know, you laugh at that, but that has a subtle effect on you that you think God really cares. God doesn't care. I'll tell you what, God gives, if you know anything about your Bible at all, God gives absolutely no flip about America other than America's partaking of helping the nation of Israel. Not a thing. Not a thing. God's going to wipe out America when he's done with her, and he's going to bury her in the ground so far that America is going to bring out the Antichrist, and it's going to go, and America, God cares nothing about America. God cares about one thing. You might as well take God Bless America off your money, off your belt buckles, and off your bumper sticker. God's blessings are only on America for one reason only. He said back there in the Old Testament, I'll bless those that bless thee and I'll curse those that curse thee, talking about the nation of Israel. And right now, God's blessing us only because of the nation of Israel. Our national policy is keeping this country from sliding off into the Atlantic and the Pacific Ocean on both coasts. That's it. Pardon me?
You say that about America, but what about other countries and continents? Would you say that he doesn't care about them as well?
I think God cares about one nation.
Israel.
Nothing else. Nothing else. God now. God. Not Christ, God. God cares about one thing. That is restoring his wife back to him, Israel. And he'll kill every Gentile and wipe out every nation to do that and not even think twice about it. When the reality hits you in your brain, you know that God had World War I to get the land ready for the Jew and World War II to get the Jew ready for the land. He brought them back in 1948 and he killed 4 billion people to get it done. And never even looked back and said, excuse me. He didn't care. God cares about one thing. We can't get that in our mind because we were just shot. And that's why we'll never win the war on terrorism, and terrorism will take us over in time, just like Gaddafi said. He said in 10 years that they'll take over completely in Europe, and they will. Probably won't take them that long. Without firing a shot, and they're right on schedule here, and pretty soon, while we're fighting among ourselves, just like the Roman Empire, we're fighting among ourselves internally. You know, we got people over here trying to help us, and everybody, everything somebody tries to do, somebody else on the other side takes it away. See? And we'll get hit again sometime, only it'll be worse this time. And then we'll blame everybody will run around blaming everybody else again. And we'll play a little game again, and one day we're going to wake up, and they're going to be, if Jesus doesn't come, they're going to be coming down your street, they're going to be butchering your wives, raping your daughters, and they're going to be cutting your throats in the street, and you ain't going to do a thing about it. You know why? Because this country lost its ability to defend itself. It ain't going to do it. Go ahead. Well, I'm going to get to that point here. It is the world, but I live in America. You're right, it is the world. God cares nothing about any nation on this planet except one. And the reason why people don't know that, because they don't understand back in Deuteronomy that God divided up the whole earth by one nation. When he divided up the earth, he divided it by the sons of the nation of Israel. He divided it 12 boundaries on this earth according to the nation of Israel. He gave them religious promises he gave nobody else. He gave them physical promises he gave nobody else. He gave them spiritual promises he gave nobody else. He has designated one nation as his nation, and everybody else gets in line after that. And if you help them, you get the blessings. If you go against them, you get clobbered. Show me one nation of the Old Testament that went against the nation of Israel that ever survived 300 years. Not a one. You know what nation of Israel is today, among other things? It's the only ancient nation on the face of this planet. The Babylonians are gone. The Egyptians are gone. The Assyrians are gone. Everybody's gone. It's the only ancient language left of the ancient languages. There's no Greek. There's no Hittite. There's no Amalekite. There's no Jebusite. There's nothing. It's the only nation that has survived of all the ancient nations. Why? It's God's nation. When he told Abraham, in thee will all the nations of the earth be blessed, he wasn't just whistling Dixie. He was telling them the truth. Now, we got Christ. Christ cares about one thing. One thing only. One thing only. That's his bride, the church. Everything else in the world is over here. God only cares about it. I mean, this sounds terrible. I know. And that's why every time there's a disaster in the world, we want to send help because we think God wants to. You know, who do you think allows those things to happen? I mean, when the tsunami took place down there in all those places and all those countries down there, and we run to their aid and we try to help them out, and we give the impression that that's what God would do if he was here. Hey, I got news for you. God's the one that brought the judgment on them.
But he doesn't want us to help those who are in need.
He wants us to help those that are in need for the purpose of winning them to Christ. Absolutely. And when they reject Christ, they're on their own. And when they make the gospel a capital offense in their country, that if you preach the gospel in my country, we will kill you, they're on their own. That's why America and England are the two nations that had the Word of God and gave religious freedom and were the two most prosperous nations in the world. Look at what we got. Look at what England had. And you look at what they got over in the Middle East, it's like living in a litter box. Why? Because of what they did. You got them in India starving to death. Why? Because they can't eat cattle because they worship them. See? God fixes them. Now, anytime somebody in that nation wants to get saved and wants to do what's right, bang, God's on the spot. Because God has two things that he's looking for. For him, it's the nation of Israel, and for Christ, it's the church. And that's all Christ cares about. He cares about the church and you and I bringing other people into that church. And when a nation stands in opposition to that, then God whacks the nation. Look at the communists. For a time period, they ran 3/4 of the world. What do they got today? Nothing. Absolutely nothing. Not a thing. Look at the Third Reich. It was the greatest, most powerful nation. What other nation, and on the face of this planet, took on every major country in the world and held them off for 9 years? Then where are they today? You know what their problem was? The Jew. The Jew. The Jew. And it's one of those things that every time here's the little nation of Israel over there, no bigger than the size of the state of Texas. You got every Muslim and every nation over there wants to wipe them out. They have tried 5 times to wipe them out in war where they were greatly outnumbered. And God has come to their rescue every time, and they have whipped them and killed them. And where one time the Arabians lost 70,000 men, the Israelis lost 120. I mean, God, in one time, honestly, the War of Independence, you know what they did? One of their generals looked at the battle plan and looked what was going on, and he said, you know what? There's 7 nations against us called the Arab League. You know, in the Old Testament, when they first came into the land, Joshua was up against 7 nations too. Now, they didn't have the insight that you and I got to know that there was the same 7 nations. But you know what they did? They went back, some buddy on the general staff whipped out an Old Testament, went back and formed a battle plan based on the Old Testament of the nation of Israel and the way they fought in the Old Testament, and they whipped them. You know what God did for them? You have the Syrian armies were coming down there. You know what they heard? They heard at night all kinds of noise and sounds like the Israeli army was surrounding them, and they run. One Syrian whole battalion was going to attack this way, and out of nowhere, they got attacked by a swarm of bees that decimated them, and they ran for cover. Dysentery swept through the Egyptian army and left them depleted. You see, God takes care of his people, always has and always will. And for God, it's one nation, the nation of Israel. For Christ, it's one body, the body of Christ. Everything else in the world will come under that concept. God wants every nation on this planet to bow down and recognize Israel as God's chosen people. Ain't going to happen. Now, it will. But not now, but it will when he comes back. And God wants every knee to bow and every tongue to confess of every individual that Jesus Christ is Lord. They won't now, but they will. See how it works? Your job and my job is to further that kingdom. My job, your job, as the body of Christ, the church, is to understand where my relationship is with him and understand exactly what he wants me to do, and then we band together as the church and do it the best way we can. But we got to contend with Israel because Israel doesn't like us. Because Romans chapter 11 says that blindness in part has happened to Israel. They don't see it. So they're my enemy. I'm their enemy. But the Bible makes it very clear, let them be my enemy, but I'm not to be their enemy because I'm smarter than they are because I got the book and I got the big picture and I know what God's doing. So you know what I would do if I was president? I'd shut down every foreign aid to every Muslim country out there and I'd shift it all over to Israel. I'd give them every jet, every weapon. I'd give them about $60 billion a year and I'd give them everything they need to whip everybody that came around them. Now that would just send the UN through the roof, but they need to be sent somewhere anyhow. That would turn every nation against us. We would lose our political clout, and boy, you think they talk bad about us now? The whole world will be against us. But you know what? You're better off doing what's right with God's people and have the whole world against you than not doing what's right with people, have the whole world for you and God against you. And that's where we're at today. God's against us. God's against us. And the only thing that we got going for us with God is the fact that right now our national policy is still favorable to the nation of Israel. But that'll change. That it has to change. It will change. It will change. It will change because of the fact that America, Daniel chapter 7, is going to usher in the Antichrist, and this is going to be his vehicle by which he puts the whole end process into effect. And so it's just that where it's at right now. One of these days, you know, it's all going to hit the fan over there. It's a good chance that it's going to hit it over here first. I would dare some to say that probably America is going to get whacked pretty good before it all comes down to the end. We're just playing too many silly games. You got people over there that stay awake 24 hours, 7 days a week, wanting to kill us. Everything they think, everything they do, everything they think about is killing you and killing me. We can't grasp that concept in America because we're a peace-loving nation. And we're a nation that is so political right now, we can't take a stand on anything one way or the other. But you got a group of people who are numbering now about 2 million people, probably 3 million before the next 5 or 10 years, that they live for one thing, that is killing every Jew on this planet and killing every Westerner on this planet. And they hate America with a passion. And no people don't understand why they hate America. They think they hate America because of our Western way. No. They hate America because they know that we are Westerners and we're from Europe, and they hate us as Christians because they remember what the Christian Roman Catholics did in the Crusades. You see, to us, it's a political war. To them, it's a holy war. And we can't seem to get that. We are in another crusade, but we're not willing to fight on our end. And we're going to lose this because of the fact that we're not willing to fight. And America doesn't like to fight. Just like American Christianity, America has lost its militant spirit, and we won't fight. When 9/11 happened, everybody was on fire and ready to go. A year afterwards, now we've just all forgot it. You see, we've all went back to sleep. You know what it's going to take? It's going to take another 9/11. Only this time it'll be bigger and better because they've had a lot of time to plan it. We won't block off the borders because we got a political deal going. We don't want to block off the borders. We talk about it, and when we get, only time we do something about it, we do a couple of token things like the president did this last week. Let me tell you something. You could seal them borders off and seal this country off, and you could make this thing impregnable, and you could stop it, but they can't. Every time they want to tap somebody's phone, the liberals on one side get upset about it, and then they fight about it. And all the time it goes on, our enemy's standing over there laughing at us, and boy, let me tell you, if there's one thing that Arab will do, if there's one thing that Muslim will do, and does it well, he will exploit your greatest weakness. He will watch you. He's more patient. You know how long it took for them to pull 9/11 off? See, Americans can't conceive of that. He will watch you. He's more patient. You know how long it took for them to pull 9/11 off? See, Americans can't conceive of that. Why, if you can't have it right now, you go ballistic. See? We all want it now. We don't have the patience. And America has so much military might, it doesn't have to be patient. But you see, they have to be patient. And they're a patient people. And they will wait for you, and they will watch you. And when you let your guard down, they will take you out. And boy, they're just sitting over there planning it every day, watching and laughing as our government fights internally among themselves. That our boys are dying over there in that war while the politicians are arguing about what we should do next. That every time the CIA or the State Department or any organization tries to do something to protect us, it becomes a political issue because they don't like the reigning party in power, so they make it an issue, and our boys are spilling their blood over there when we could have ended this war in 6 weeks. Just like Vietnam. We could have ended Vietnam in 8 months. But we couldn't because politics got involved. And when politics get in the way of a war, the war ain't going anywhere. And you're going to lose it.
I was talking to a girl at work, little by little, about this, you know, kind of what's going on. And she showed me a newspaper article that I want to get that shows that the largest religious group we have in the United States right now is Muslims.
No question about it. They're growing by leaps and bounds. Their goal is to fill every country on the planet Earth with Muslims. And we're so stupid, we think that Pakistan is our ally, that Uzbekistan is our ally, that Afghanistan is our ally. See? And it's all a big game. They're telling us on one side, we're your friend. We'll let you do this, but you can't do this. You can't go get bin Laden. You can't cross the border of Pakistan. You can't really go into places in Afghanistan. But we're your ally because we like your money, see? But you can't do this, you can do it. And all the time, they may not attack us directly, but they're all funding the PLO, which is their forefront, storefront terrorist organization, and all the money flows into there, and they do all their dirty work for them for right now. And of course, that's the way it, that's, America's too stupid to see that because she's playing the political game. And anytime you enter into the political arena in a war, you're in trouble. You want to win a war? If you're up against a company, you take a battalion. You're up against a battalion, you take a division. You're up against a division, take a corps. You go in with 10 times more men than they got and you decimate them. You don't show them any quarter. You kill them all. Of course, we can't do that today, see? See? We're in the middle of a peace process, see? Right up to the point where they cut your throat. And that's what's going to happen. And they're going to hit us over here someplace, probably before all this thing winds down. An American is going to get a dose of it. And I'll tell you what, they'll hit us where we least expect it, and they'll hit us hard, and they'll hit us big. You could take this thing one of two ways. You can either say we've really got a handle on terrorists, that's why they haven't hit us since 9/11, which I don't buy for a second. Or you can deal with the reality of it, that they're just biding their time, that we were coming so fractured and so out of line and so out of touch with reality that they're just looking for the right hole to come into. And brother, when they set it off this time, it's going to make 9/11 look like a firecracker on the 4th of July.
How long did it take? You said you something about like you knew how long it took.
They were planning that thing 4 or 5 years before it happened. They put everything in place. That's the way they do it. That's the way they do it. And Americans, we can't comprehend that. And I'll tell you something else. Anytime anybody is willing to give his life to kill you, he's going to kill you. Unless you kill him first. The idea that you can have a diplomacy and you can have a policy to negotiate with somebody who believes his religion is going to reward him with 40 virgins when he gets to heaven by killing you, it ain't going to happen. They don't believe nothing. They ain't allowed to believe anything. They treat their dogs better than they treat their women.
I know the women pray. I just wonder what world they're praying for.
Pray I get this stupid veil off my head. Would be my guess. Jimmy?
Yeah, I got a question. I've heard, not so had anything to do with this, but I've heard you say a few times here that the Lord carriage is coming. When you say that, is there something that we could do? or is there something that,
God's on a timetable.
Okay.
The Bible says that Jesus Christ came in the fullness of time. That meant that in God's timetable, the time came full circle for Christ to be born. In your Bible, you have four ways to figure the second coming of Christ. I'm going to show you these Sunday. There's four systems in your Bible to show you the second coming of Christ. And they're all built on time. One of them is a year system. Another one is a day system. Another one is an hour system. And another one is a watch system. And they all deal with time because God is on a timetable. I don't know what that timetable is, but I know that when it was time for God to be done with the nation of Israel and was time for God to change gears, he called it the times of the Gentiles. I know that when Christ showed up to be born, he called it in the fullness of time. I know that when he restores the nation of Israel, it's called the times of refreshing. God's on a timetable. And that timetable is somewhere in the Bible. And it's somewhere locked into those four different things that I showed you you can get an idea where it's at. And it doesn't take a rocket scientist to figure out that we're right up against it right now with everything that's going on in the Middle East and what you do know about that time system. So God's on a timetable. When I say God, Lord Terry's is coming, that just simply means that if his timetable isn't quicker than the event that's going to take place. And I don't know when his timetable is, but I do know this, America's going to get whacked. We're going to get whacked hard. You might as well get ready for it. I don't know if it'll be in Kansas City, but it's going to be somewhere. And it's going to throw this United States into a mess. And you see, the Arabs got one thing over on us that we can't get out of, and that's oil. We're so dependent on oil. And when gas goes to be $6 a gallon, we'll dump the nation of Israel so fast your head will swim. You know why? Because God's people and American people need to have gas for their RV to go to the lake more than they do to worry about the nation of Israel and God. That's why. That's why. It'll happen. And it's a mess. And I've told you before, I know you think I'm just kidding when I'm saying it. Hey, you're the luckiest people in the world. You got a front row seat to the end of the world, man. You're right in the middle of it. You're going to get to watch the mushroom cloud go up somewhere. And boy, when she goes, it's going to go. It's going to happen. And Americans are too stupid to see it. Anytime anybody is willing to trade their life for yours, and you're not willing to trade your life for theirs, and you love life more than they love death, you're in trouble. You better get a bead on him and take him out at 100 yards before he gets close to you, because he's going to kill you. He's going to kill you. Let me tell you something. Back in the Japanese days, in World War II, they used to put hand grenades on little babies because they knew the GIs were soft and would give the kids candy because the kids were starving. So they put hand grenades in babies' diapers, 2 and 3 years old, and let those little babies walk up to the GIs, and those GIs would give them candy. The grenade would go off. It'd kill 4 or 5 GIs for one baby. You see, we look at that as terrible. They look at that as very successful. It was the same way in Vietnam. They would have zappers that would strip dynamite on them, and they would walk into a place where there were lots of GIs, or they put them on women who were prostitutes, and they'd get into that thing, and they'd detonate it off, and they would kill them. You see, America can't conceive of that. You know what the thing that, when we almost had the war won, you know the thing that almost lost the war for us? It was the kamikaze pilot back in the end of World War II, the Divine Wind. Those boys would take those, they only taught them, just like they did the guys today. They only taught them how to take off and fly. They never learned how to land. Because their job was to fly those planes laden with bombs and TNT into American ships. America lost more ships at the Battle of Okinawa to the kamikaze pilots who were willing to trade their life and their plane for a 5,000-ton battleship. One man would kill 1,100 soldiers at one whack. You see, we can't conceive of that. You couldn't get an American soldier in this country to go up and say to him, we want to make you a human bomb, and one guy, we want you to take out all of these guys over here. Never happened. He'd call his mommy, he'd call his congressman, he'd call the ACLU, he'd call everybody in the world. See, not them. You know why? Because they hate you with such a passion because of the God you serve and the nation of Israel that are his people. And they hate you with such a passion that from the time they were 3 years old, they were trained to hate you and to grow up to kill you. And when we're sitting in this country over here and we're talking about tolerant people and being tolerant of good Muslims and bad Muslims in Kansas City, in Detroit, in Chicago, in Los Angeles, in New York, in every major city, down at the mosque, they're teaching those little kids in that school to hate you and to grow up to kill you and to kill every Jew on this planet. Right under our nose. So, as they say at your favorite restaurant, enjoy. We're going to get it. I love it. I love it. You know what? Got to get through it to get home to be with him. What are you worried about? I'll tell you what your problem is. Tell you what your problem is right now. I'll tell you exactly what it is right now. Tell you exactly what it is that you've got the fear in your heart right now, because you don't have anything to reckon it to. You don't understand about those people down there in the 6th century, 7th century, 1,000, 1,200. You have no idea how that they pull their tongues out, cut them off, put hot pokers in their eyes. You have no idea how that they took a mom and a dad that loved God and loved the Word of God, because they wouldn't deny Christ, put them in a jail and watch those kids, the little boys and girls, 3 and 4 year old, Maddie's age, Mackenzie's age, all your kids' age, behind bars, telling you to betray Christ. You say, I can't do it. So they feed those kids one at a time to a pack of hungry pigs or hungry dogs. You know what they used to do? They used to take a hot broth soup and pour it over that little kid and then turn hungry dogs loose on them while the kids cried out for mommy, daddy, and screamed while the dogs ate them. And mom and dad had to stand there and watch it and choose between denying Christ and taking their child. You see, that's why you get that sick feeling in your stomach. You have no sense of heritage of the price that was paid for you to sit here tonight with that book. That's your problem. It's your problem in a nutshell. You have no idea that price that was paid and the men and women who bled and died, men who had mouth filled with gunpowder and strapped and a fuse put in it, and they had their head blown off because they wouldn't deny that book and deny Christ. That's what I'm talking about. Hands cut off, fingers cut off, skinned alive, roasted over an open grate, hung upside down, women having their breasts cut off, being impaled on hot pokers. That's what I'm talking about. Have no clue. You think Christianity all your life was kumbaya, let's hold hands and let's all just praise the Lord. It wasn't. It wasn't. Somebody paid a price for you to get here. Somebody paid a price for you to have the book that this world wants to take from you. Somebody paid a big price. And we don't even know who their names were or what they did. And you know what? That's why we don't, not willing to pay the price ourselves. Me? Hey, I'm human just like anybody else. But I'd sure hate to go to God and spend eternity with those people without paying a little bit of payback myself. Oh, well. That's the difference between Bible Christianity and what you got in the world today. And that's it. Well, every head bowed, every eye closed. Well, maybe you're here tonight. You never trusted Christ as your own personal Savior.